I have really good news for you. Who could use some good news today? Well, if you've got a Bible, turn in it to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. This series entitled Hidden Blessings has been mostly in the Psalms, even though I can't promise that it's all going to be out of the Psalms. But each one of the Psalms was written in a season of deliverance, of prayer. I, for the last few years, found it fascinating to walk through and not just based on the subtitles, because I don't know if the superscriptions in the Psalms that say this was written by Asaph or this was written by David, I don't know if you knew, those were added much later. So some people take them as gospel fact. I kind of listen to the Psalm and I say, say, what are they singing about? Because if you listen carefully to the way that they write and the way that the Psalms are written and what they sing about, with a little bit of work, you can figure out what season of the history of Israel they were written in. And so Psalm 33 is a later one. And there's a few reasons that I think that, but there was something that happened in the nation of Israel that, for me, explains most of the Old Testament. We refer to it as the exile or the Babylonian captivity. It was a point in time when just about everything fell apart in God's people. And so if you read a psalm and it sounds like they got their whole act together and God never fails and they never lose a battle and praise God and we always have victory, that was early. You remember those days when you were like, you know, nothing can ever get to me. And then when you read one of the psalms that talk about how much they love the law and the difference between the righteous people and the wicked people, because the righteous always prosper. That's written in the south after the north fell. Guess who the wicked people were? The people in the north. Then there was a season that everything fell apart for both. And there's painful psalms that are written. Oh, Lord, why have you abandoned us? How long are you going to let us suffer in all of this? Crying out to the Lord. And that's while they were in exile. And I'm so grateful that's not where the Bible ends. There's this whole season, maybe one of my favorite seasons of the Bible, when the people of God get redeemed, when they get restored. It's the very early foundations for every song we sing about Jesus. It comes from the Old Testament. And it comes from the season when they were in captivity, in exile, God brought them back. When they were all but dead, and then God restored them. And they started to write songs. How do you know it's kind of a... I have a lot of names for them. End of the Exile songs. It's a Return from Babylon song. How do you know it's one of those? Well, you can tell a couple of fingerprints. One of them is they talk a lot about their singing. And so they sang before, but now they talk a lot about singing. Oh, sing and play the tambourines, all that. That's usually late. And so it was the priests after the exile that are teaching people how to worship again. Another thing is they talk in really big pictures. So in the early days, they talked about God being the God of Israel and saving them against all of their enemies. But after the exile, everything is big. It's global. Everything is huge. You're the God, not just of Israel, but you're the God of the entire earth. And that you're over everything. And you reign from generation to generation. And so they have this big global perspective. How many are looking forward to the day when you can finally put your life into a global perspective and see the big picture? You know, I'm getting older. Aren't we all getting older? That's kind of self-explanatory. I have had a time machine in my basement for years, but it's stuck in forward gear. Reverse doesn't work. It goes just very slowly in forward gear. I can't speed it up. I can't slow it down. Anybody else have the same broken time machine? It only goes in one direction. Don't believe those superhero shows where they can go and travel back in time. I wish you could, but you can't. But I love getting to the point. You know, there are bad things about getting older, but there are some good things too. Hopefully, with God's help and his wisdom, we can begin to look at our lives in the big picture. To begin to see, okay, Lord, I can look back now and I can see the low points and I can see the high points and I can see how throughout all of it you were there. You were leading and guiding me. How many can say amen to that today? And so Psalm 33 is one of those kind of psalms. Something else that they sang about in this season, not only is God the God over all of human history, but God is the God of creation. So it was in that backdrop of making sense of their whole life that a lot of the creation theology from the Bible came about. In fact, I even believe that Genesis 1 was written late, and it was about more than just God creating the universe. It was about God recreating the people of Israel. So Psalm 33 says this, and tell me if you can't tell all those fingerprints and why I think this is a comeback from Babylon song. It says, "Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy." That word shout for joy, I talked about it, I think, last week. It's the teruah. It's the it's like the New Year's festival. But there's a phrase he says, "Sing to him a new song." How many remember that from the Psalms? There's about six Psalms that say that. It also says that in a portion of the prophet Isaiah, and I always go back to the prophets to tell me what era they sang this kind of stuff. "Sing to him a new song" is in Isaiah 42:10, which is the second part of Isaiah. And so the first part was written before the exile. Isaiah, the second book, about chapter 40 through 55, some of my favorite places of the whole Bible is Isaiah 40 through 55. And it was a portion of scripture that was all about coming back from Babylon. It even says that, get out of Babylon. And so it's that same series where whenever you see "sing to him a new song," he's not just saying, "I want to teach you a new song." He's saying, "Listen, what I want you to do is understand that this is a whole brand new season. And you used to sing old sad songs, but I want you to learn how to sing a new song today." I don't know, any U2 fans? They had a song early on in their years. It was just titled 40. You know why? Because it was taken from Psalm 40. And at the end of it, Bono would get up in front of whole stadiums, and the chorus of it was, he'd get everybody singing a cappella. "I will sing a new song." Everybody would sing that. And then, "How long to sing this song?" Nobody? Any U2 fans? Am I the only one who knows what I'm talking about? It was awesome. But he was singing the song. You know what he was saying to his generation? They were singing it prophetically to say, this is a new season, and we need to be a generation that changes the world. Well, guess what? That's what it meant in the Psalms too. I want you to sing a new song because we have a whole new, brand new season ahead of us. In verse 4, it says, "For the word of the Lord is righteous and true." Will you read it with me off the board? "The word of the Lord is righteous and true. He is faithful in all he does." Guess what the word is? Amunah. He's faithful in all he does. "The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love." That's another beautiful word, by the way. It's a huge word in the New Testament, and it almost always has to do with God's restored covenant. The word is chesed, and we don't have a word to translate it. We almost always in English have to find compound words because it means love, but it's not just like falling in love. It means covenant love. It means loyal love. It means steadfast love. It means unfailing love. So it's the kind of love that is very emotionally engaged, but it's also made a lifelong commitment. It's the kind of love we need to be married over the long haul. It's chesed. And the Bible, when it mentions that word, it is so deep and it's so powerful. And he says, "The earth is full of your chesed. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and the starry hosts by the breath of his mouth." And so here's some great big picture words, right? By the word of the Lord, that's the Dabar. It's like the Old Testament version of when John 1:1 says, "And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." The Greek said logos, but in Hebrew it's a Dabar. It's not just the word that comes out of my mouth, but it's my will and my purpose. And he said God created the universe by his Dabar, and then the second thing, by the breath of his mouth. And that word is ruach, which not only means breath, but it also means spirit. These are prophetic, and I'm going to get back to it. There's none of these words are wasted. Now, I'm not going to make you read it in Hebrew. I'm just pointing out the words that are super important because these come back around. And by the way, all of these words are used in Genesis 1. So what he's talking about isn't just the creation of the planet and the stars and the universe, but he's talking about the God that created the universe by speaking it forth, by just saying it. And if he's the one that created everything with his spoken words, then why would we think that he can't speak life into us? Are you with me so far? This is what the whole idea of creation in the Bible is. It's more than just how things started, but it's what God is doing in us now. He goes on and he says, he gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. There's another couple of great words. The word for sea, that's in Genesis, by the way. It says, and he gathered the waters together and he called the waters sea, because it wasn't really something until he named it. But the word for sea is yam, which in Canaanite theology, which is what the Hebrews replaced, yam was the god of the sea, was the chaos monster that I talked about. And so in the Baal cycles, in the old stories of the Canaanites, Baal-Hadad goes out and fights against Yom and finally conquers him. And so there's a part of this poetic imagery that now the psalmist is wrapping all of that up and saying that's what God has done. And so now Yom was just a word for the sea, but it had all of that kind of old world power to it. And the other thing is, and he puts it into the deep, the abyss, the Tahamot, which was the palace where Yom lived. And so here you have this picture of the God of the universe, the God of creation. He came and he rules over everything because of his spoken word. It says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. So great words. You remember in the creation story in Genesis, it said, and God said, Amar. God said, let there be light, and there was light. It says, God, Amar, and there was, Haya. He said it, and it was. So he says, God just spoke it, and it came to be. And you think it's starting to make a transition here. And if I hadn't told you that whole story about the children of Israel being lost in Babylon and then being restored, you wouldn't know it. But he's not just talking about the creation of the universe. He's saying once again, if God can create the universe with his word, then he can recreate you with his word too. And he can bring you back together and he can bring you back from captivity. It starts to get a little bit more down to earth in verse 10. And it says, the Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. Those last few lines is where you really start to get the sense of the exile and being restored, because the people he has chosen, that means he's going to bring Israel back. And I'm going to tell you what happened, but Babylon was the most powerful nation in the whole world. They conquered the Israelites and took them into Babylon. And then the Babylonians got conquered by the Persians, and King Cyrus sent them back. And so they were looking around and they just said, that's just amazing. The largest kingdom in the world just got beat by the next largest kingdom of the world. And just because of that, our little nation got restored. God really must be in charge. It really must be that he's got a plan for us. And so here's this beautiful psalm that sounds like it's just singing about how God created the universe, but it's also about how God brings about his purpose in our life, that he is a God that understands from beginning to the end. I don't have all of the answers, but he's got the answers. He's got a plan and a purpose for me, even if today I'm not looking so hot, even if today I'm kind of going through a hard time, that he's got it all in his hands, and ultimately, he never forgets who I am, and he's going to restore me, and he's going to keep me safe. Anybody say amen? Say amen. So the first part of this song is talking about how God's word is faithful. The word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, the starry hosts by the breath, by the ruach of his mouth. In other words, if God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. Anybody say amen to that? If you've got God's word on it, don't ever doubt it. So they were saying, listen, if God can speak the universe into, why would we ever read something in his word and doubt it? It's his word that created everything, and it's his word that created us. And so in Numbers 23, there's a story about an old prophet that got hired by a king to go out and curse Israel. And he goes out to curse him, and instead of just using his sorcery, whatever, he just begins to prophesy. And every word that comes out of his mouth is a blessing for Israel. Why? Because God wanted to bless them. Just like God wants to bless you. He wants good things in your life, not bad. And if he gives you his promise, he's always going to follow through on it. What human being is like that? I know I'm not. I try really hard to always do what I say, but every once in a while I fail. And it's really bad when you've got ADHD, because I can even 5 minutes ago remind myself to do it and I still forget. But God never forgets. And so Balaam goes out to prophesy and he says this great phrase. Would you read it with me? He says, God is not human that he should lie, nor a human being. Oh, sorry, did I get the right version? God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should change his mind. I can't see it. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? And the answers to all of those are what? No. He always comes through. God is a God that when he makes a promise, when he says something, he always follows through on it. He always accomplishes his mission. If he gives us his word, he gives us his promise, he always comes through. We don't have to doubt him. We can sometimes look around on a given day and not know the beginning from the end, not know what the final answer is going to be. But God is always going to come through. His word always accomplishes its mission. There's another great passage from Isaiah 55 from the same generation. Would you read it with me? Do you know Isaiah 55? It says, as the rain and the snow. How many are tired of the rain, by the way? Oh, my goodness. I'm about ready to build an ark and start gathering animals. But I feel like I'm going to grow gills. It's June 12th. Okay, that has nothing to do with my message. I just saw a squirrel. Okay, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. Okay, there is a purpose for rain. He says this, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. He said, just like rain always does its job, my word never comes back. King James says it never returns void. My word never comes back to me empty. It always, when it goes out, accomplishes its purpose. You know, I am so grateful. If not for this verse, I think there would be a lot of Sundays I wouldn't be able to get up and preach. You know, I talked to the sound guys about this last time. I can almost every Sunday give you a rating system on how I thought that the message that I wrote was and then how my delivery was. And not because I'm beating myself up. I just always want to be learning and getting better. But man, I'm so amazed that sometimes I will come and I think, wow, I think I really have a good one. Then I get up here to preach and it just goes, wah, wah. And it's just not that. By the way, don't feel bad. Don't feel like I need encouragement or anything like that. I'm not begging for people to come and tell me that I'm doing a good job. I just know that, you know, there's no songwriter. The notion that a preacher would be able to get up and hit a home run every single Sunday. Imagine, no songwriter, the best songwriters in the world, they might be can write one or two hits in their whole lifetime. Not every song they wrote was a top 10 hit. You know, they have good days and they have bad days. So will somebody that writes poetry or somebody that writes sermon. And so I know some days I really get inspired and some days I just write a sermon. And I got to tell you, in either case, I do just as much work on it. I work just as hard as some as the other. But here's the whole point that I'm getting to. I can come out and have one that I just say, man, I just kind of felt like I stumbled and I just didn't have it. That I didn't have my A game. And somebody comes up in tears and said, that really just changed my life right there. And I just said, I know it. I said, you know why that is? Because God's word never returns void. That's why I do one thing. Whether or not I feel like I've got a really prophetic word, I throw a lot of Bible verses at you. I don't know if you've noticed that. I just throw a lot of scriptures. I figure if nothing else, you're going to get full of scriptures when you come to church. You with me? Why? Because even if I'm not on, God's word always is. God's word never returns void. That's why people ask me, Pastor, you hear about these tragedies when a pastor has a scandal or they go off the deep end or they fall into sin. And you said, how can that be? They've led so many people to the Lord. They've changed so many lives and so many people have been encouraged to walk with Jesus through their life. And I said, I don't have any problem explaining that. It's because never get convinced that it was the preacher that was doing all that. It was Jesus that was changing lives. And so sometimes the vessel is flawed. But listen, just because some preacher goes and contradicts everything that they've been preaching all of those years, it doesn't change the fact that the Word of God is true. It doesn't change the fact that in every generation throughout all history and throughout all of the world, wherever the Word of God is preached, it changes lives. That same Word that created the universe, because God's Word is faithful. Can anybody say amen? Oh man, if you only get God's Word when you come to church on a Sunday morning, I want to encourage you, open it up. He'll speak to you. He'll bring life. And He really will sustain you through all the seasons of your life. Amen? The second thing is His love is unfailing. There's that word again, His chesed. So He says He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. And here's where I want you to see something. There's kind of like a double entendre. It's kind of a double meaning. So at the same time He's talking about gathering the waters, He's talking about how God, you know, moved on the face of the planet and gathered the seas and the land. And so He's talking about God creating the planet, right? But there's something else. That image of the waters in the Old Testament also has to do with nations and peoples. And so the whole time He's prophesying about how God gathered the waters together, it's prophesying about how God wants to gather His people together. So He says He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. For He spoke Amar, and it came to be Vayahi. That's all it says. Amar Vayahi. He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. And so just like God was gathering His people in the Old Testament after the exile, God is now sending out this word. It's time for His people to get together because I have a mission and a plan for you. I believe God starts off with restoring people. It's a tagline on our website. I believe always the second part of His mission is to restore community. He's always calling us back together. The last part is changing the world. But friends, listen, God doesn't just change individuals. So much of what happens in the Bible doesn't happen in isolation. It happens in the context of community. And so one of the important messages after the exile was over was for God to gather His people back. And so Isaiah 45 says it like this. He says, I made the earth. Now I want you to listen. Here's my tie-in. That it's using creation as a backdrop for gathering the people together. Only if you don't believe it from Psalm 33, Isaiah 45 gets a little bit more specific. He says, I made the earth and created humankind upon it. It was my hand that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded all their hosts. I have aroused Cyrus in righteousness, and I will make his path straight. He shall build my city and set my exiles free. It doesn't get any more direct than that, does it? It's talking about restoring people after exile. And who is Cyrus? He's this guy. How many have ever heard of Cyrus before? And so after they were in Babylon, I said the Babylonians got conquered by the Persians. The king of the Persians' name was Cyrus. And there are Bible verses in Isaiah that talk about his name specifically. And so Cyrus was God's instrument. He used a foreign king, now the emperor of the whole world, and Cyrus had a particular political plan. Now, we only knew this from the Bible until 1879, and in Babylon, which is present-day Iraq, they found, oh, you can't even see it. Did I put it up there? Did I fast-forward past it? There it is again. So this is a clay cylinder. When I went to England a few years back, one of my bucket list things was to go to the British Museum and see the Cyrus cylinder, and I missed it. My big regrets, but it's still there. You can see pictures of it. They found this, and it's from about 539 BC, after Cyrus the Persian took over as the king of the world and let the Israelites go back and rebuild their temple. Part of his whole philosophy, he wasn't a believer in the Hebrew God. He had his own gods. But he believed that one of the ways that you rule an empire of a bunch of different kingdoms is you let them worship their own gods. You let them build their own temples. And so here it is, that this king that takes over lets them go and rebuild their temple. What other conclusion could they have? Is God is over all of the kingdoms of the world. What an amazing miracle that he used this unrighteous King, to bring about our restoration and bring us back and restore us once again. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. No matter how bad your life gets messed up, no matter how far down it gets, no matter how far off the field it gets, he never forgets about you, and there's nothing that's impossible for him. If you're praying for a kid or a grandkid, and it seems like they're so far down the path that they're never going to come back, I'm going to tell you, nobody is beyond the reach of the Lord. Nobody is out of reach of God's great love. He loves them. He has a plan for them. And he hasn't given up on them. Have you given up on them? Of course not. We'll never give up. And I'll make a deal with you. You pray for my kids and I'll pray for yours. How's that? That God's got a plan and a purpose. You've got a friend or a family member that you're praying for, that you're interceding for. Nobody is ever beyond the reach of the Lord, because he's the God of all creation. And so that same God that spoke the universe is speaking to us also. Can I go back and read Genesis 1? Now that I said this, some people think Genesis 1 is in the history section. It's not. It's in the prophecy section. Genesis 1, and as a kid growing up in secular schools as a Christian, I spent way too much of my younger years arguing about creation and evolution. Like the whole point of Genesis 1 is to try to prove that Darwin was wrong. I'm not even saying anything about that today. I'm just saying that I missed the point of Genesis 1. It wasn't just an argument chapter. Every word in Genesis is prophetic about what God wants to do in the lives of his people. And I don't know that. By the way, the people in the ancient world, all of them already believed that God created the universe. From Egypt to Mesopotamia, that was their default position. But what the prophet was saying is that same God is also at work in us. And so he uses some of the same exact words as Genesis 33 uses. Would you read it with me? It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." So you have all of those same words, by the way. The deep, the waters, the Spirit. He's not just talking about God in the Big Bang and starting the whole universe. He's saying, in the context of that, do you remember how God created the entire universe just by speaking? Now he's speaking to us too. Why would we put our faith in him? He's still speaking to us. He's still prophesying to us. He's still telling us what his plan is for our life. Why would we ever doubt him? He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He said, "Let there be stars in the sky," and there were stars. He said, "Let the oceans teem with life," and it teemed with life. And then it says on the seventh day he got done, and he rested from all of the things that he had been making. So far as I can tell, all that means is he stopped talking. He just stopped saying stuff. That's the power of the Word of God. And so when he speaks into our life, why would we ever put our doubt in him? Have you ever just been amazed at something in creation? You ever just gone out and looked up at the stars and said, "That is amazing," and had a revelation of God? Bible says that in Romans that God's invisible qualities can be seen by what he has made. It's the testimony of his creation. It's happened to me several times, and it still happens to me. I try to make periodic opportunities for me to be amazed by nature, because it's God's creation. Summertime is a great time. If it ever stops raining, it's a great time to get out there and go explore. We live in one of the most beautiful places on the planet. So many. Go up through the gorge, you'll see God's fingerprints. Go out to the ocean, you'll see God's fingerprints. Years ago, when I was a young kid, I had one of the most spiritual experiences of my life. I remember just being a teenager, and I had no idea what my life was going to be about. I had no idea what I was going to be, what I wanted to do. But our youth pastor and our pastor used to love to hike, and so they took us up to the Goat Rocks. I don't know if you've been to the Goat Rocks before. I had a picture of the Goat Rocks, but I forgot it. But the Goat Rocks are up by Mount Rainier, and it's just amazing. It's like the Swiss Alps of the Northwest, and just beautiful. We went and swam in a glacier pond, a goat lake. It's up there. We swam in it. We were teenagers. We had contests to see who could be the toughest, and somebody went in, and then another person went in all the way, and then my friend Brent, who was the pastor's son, swam across it And then I won the contest because I swam all the way around on the snow in my bare feet and then jumped in the pond and swam back. And I'm still alive to tell about it. But one of our youth leaders said, you know, if you really want to see something special, you got to get up early in the morning. He says, why? Because when the sun comes up, it's just amazing. And I remember that next morning, I woke up, saw the sun. I said, oh, no, I missed it. And I hadn't. Just by a few minutes, I stumbled out of my tent. You know, I pulled some shoes on and ran up to the ridge where he said to stand. And just right as I got up there, the sun cracked over the mountains and just splashed this whole ridge that was in front of me. Mount Rainier was in front of me. And it just all it was like somebody just threw a big bucket of paint on this mountain. And it just shone forth. And it was just one of the most amazing things. I was the only one that saw it. Everybody else was still sleeping. And I just sat there going, wow. I tried to find some pictures of it. But I tell you, there's no way to take pictures of something like that. Because it's a 360 kind of a thing. You have to be there to experience it. And I just sat there with my mouth open, just watching it, just amazed. And I remember walking back down to the camp and just stopping and sitting on a rock and thinking about it for a moment. I had to kind of process it. And this revelation came to me as a young man. This is long before I went to Bible college. It was just like this. If God created that, then why would I ever think that he couldn't do something great with my life? If that's what God can do, then just think what he can do through the life of somebody that's submitted to him and that loves him and that wants to follow after him. Friends, I want to tell you, there's not a single life in this room that's a mistake. He's got a purpose and a plan for you. He hasn't forgotten about you. The very God that created the stars and the universe and the mountains and the trees, he created you too. You are beautifully and wonderfully created. You are his workmanship, the Bible says, created for good works in Christ, which God has prepared in advance for you to do. You are his poema. You're his poem. You're his artwork. You are his handiwork. It's not just the mountains and the skies, but it's you. And he wants to do something beautiful through your life if you would just let him. And so it says in verse 11, the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, but the purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. His purpose for us has never changed throughout all generations. His purpose is still not only to bless us, but to be a blessing through us. In Isaiah 55, he says this. Would you read it with me? He says, for I know my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. How many understand that God's ways are not our ways? They're higher. I don't always understand what God's doing at any one given moment. I don't. I watch the news every once in a while, and Molly and I look at each other and shake our heads and go, I don't know. I have no idea what's going wrong. Seems like it's all going wrong. But I do know this, that whatever I've put into the trust of the Lord, it always ends up better than how it would have been if I had done it. My life hasn't always gone as I've planned. Has yours? Things go south. Things happen. Tragedies occur. And still, God uses those things. Tom sang a song this morning. It comes from the end of the book of, actually, it's the end of Joseph's life. What you use what the enemy meant for evil and you turn it for good. That was Joseph's big picture perspective. After his whole life and his brothers tried to kill him and sold him into slavery. And he said, you might have meant it for my harm, but God has used it for good because he used Joseph in Egypt to feed the whole nation. So God has a bigger plan for us than that. He's got a bigger plan for us just to live by the motto that he who dies with the most toys wins. How many know that there's more to life than just material possessions? There's more to life than just what's on our bank account or how famous we are. The real blessing of life is to be able to invest in somebody else's life and to allow the Lord to use you. One of the most inspiring stories I've seen in a long time, it was a few years back, about a young girl named Bethany Hamilton. They wrote a book and made a movie about her called Soul Surfer. Did you see it? It's a Christian-based movie, and if you haven't seen it, you should go see it. It's all based on a true story. This young girl grew up in Hawaii and learned how to surf when she was three, And when she was 13, she was out surfing with a friend, and they were just sitting there, and her arm was just dangling, and this big tiger shark came up and it bit her arm off. Horrible tragedy. She was already competitive surfing, and so for all intents and purposes, her life is over now. They barely got her to the hospital. By the time she got there, you know, she was in shock, and she'd lost 60% of her blood. The doctor said it's just an absolute miracle that she survived it. But even still after that, they had to amputate her left arm. But she still, because of the influence of her youth pastor and the people at her church, helping her to understand what it was and how to process this whole thing in her life, that her life was not over. And so I just watched this scene with Bethany Hamilton talking to her youth pastor.
Hey, I just got back from Mexico. I'm so glad you're okay. I was just about to come see you.
I couldn't wait.
Come here. I was thinking about you and praying for you every minute. How are you?
I'm good. Yeah. Everyone's been doing really good.
You don't have to do that, Bethany. Not with me.
They're trying to help. I know.
But what?
You know how you said it's hard to see things clearly sometimes when you're too close?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I've been trying to get some perspective. I've been really trying. Sarah, how can this be God's plan for me? I don't understand.
I don't know why terrible things happen to us sometimes, but I have to believe that something good is gonna come out of this. I don't know what that is. I really wish I did.
You know, sometimes the best thing we can do is not to try to answer people's questions when they're going through something like that. You know, let God explain to them what his purpose for their life is in the long haul. Let him reveal that to their hearts. Sometimes the best thing we can do is just be with somebody. Let them know you're a good person. This isn't your fault. This isn't something you deserved. And God still loves you. He's still on your side. You know, Bethany Hamilton ended up still competitive surfing. 26 days later, she was out surfing again. She wasn't winning all the championships and whatever, but ended up actually marrying a youth pastor, not that one, a guy. And she has three kids now and is an inspirational speaker and has written books and come and preach and has just been serving the Lord and living a fruitful life. One reporter asked her one time at the end of the movie, said, if you had to go back and do it over again, would you do it different? She goes, I wouldn't change anything. She goes, why? She goes, I've been able to embrace so many more people with one arm than I ever would have with two. That's what you call having a God's eye view of things. Being able to understand that even though things didn't end up the way that we intended them, God's still on the throne and he can still use us if we let him. He can still use us. One of the verses in the movie that the youth pastor gave this little girl comes from Jeremiah 29:11, which is also a great redeemed from exile verse. It says this, for I know the plans I have for you. In fact, can we do this? This is the last verse of the day. Would you just quote this with me? Let's read it together. It said, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. I love it. That verse was used in the movie and the producers took it out because it was too Christian. And the family said, you're not going to take it out. So they had to put it back in or the family wouldn't let them use the story. Jeremiah 29:11. It's still true for you and me today. God has a plan and a purpose for us, and it's not to harm us, only to bless us, only to give us a hope and a future. Amen. Would you bow your head with me for a moment? Lord Jesus, I just pray today for anybody in this place that's at that season where it feels like everything has gone wrong, where it feels like things are never going to be the same, where it feels like your plan and purposes are never going to be accomplished. I pray, Lord God, that you would remind them today. Fill their heart with faith in the God of creation, the God that spoke the universe into being. And when he says it, he always does it. I thank you, Lord God, that you've got a plan for us and a purpose. Lord, even when we don't know all the answers, I pray that we would put our trust in you and continue to ask, Lord, what do you want to do through me today? We give it all to you in Jesus' name. And friend, while nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if you're here today and you just need to reconnect with the Lord, maybe you just need to rededicate something to him and just say, Lord, I'm going to give you this today. I've been carrying a burden and I want to give it to you today. If that's you, would you just look up at me for a moment? Is there anybody like that today? Amen. You just need to lift something up onto the altar today. And amen, sister. Amen. Anybody else? Oh, praise the Lord. Friends, if you can, would you stand to your feet with me for a moment and grab a hand next to you? If not, feel free to sit, but let's pray together, can we? Say this with me. Lord Jesus, come into my life today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of all my sins. And write my name in the book of life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Amen. I love all of you so much. Have a wonderful day. Go in the grace of the Lord. And enjoy the rain.